Pastor Bill so graciously allowed me a couple more sessions here to get through the not a series about Elijah. Not a series. I didn't realize this. I almost feel I could write a book about this, but I'm not going to. Anyway, Elijah's a fascinating character. He's mentioned, Jesus mentions him. Let's go to James while I'm chatting here. We'll go to James 1, and then we're going to go to James 5. But James was inspired in somehow, in some way, to put pen to paper and to write to encourage the believers, the church, and we're going to find out what part of that in James 1. So here we are. Look at James 1. Interesting. It's just, it connects together the thoughts. Spirit. What was James reading when he wrote what he wrote? Well, I can't say for definitely sure, as though it's some doctrine that I'm laying down here. But somehow you're inspired about things, and I'm inspired about things I read in Scripture, and it brings growth in my life. Well, James was the same way, just like you and me. Here he is, James, a bondservant of God. I know the question may came up, well, James, what James? Who's James? Who James is this? He doesn't tell you who it is. And yes, you are assuming if you think he may be James, the son of Alphaeus. Or you may be assuming that he might be the brother of Jesus, whose name was James as well. But we do know that this was a mature man, and he had insights into the Word of God. So I can't, don't get me in a corner and try to debate to me who this man was. You know, you believe it by faith, you believe it's the Word of God, and here's this man. Who's he writing to? This is what I find interesting of how I connect this to Elijah. What was Elijah's situation? Where was he at in his time, in his life? He's 80 years. 80 years past the death of David. And he is sitting in a divided kingdom. A scattered people. They scattered themselves among each other. And it's interesting how he just mentions it here. So, of course, we know when Babylon came, they were going to be scattered all over the world. But here's this people. Finally, time has passed. A couple of thousand years have passed. And here these people are together. Now, Jesus has come. Forgiveness of sin has come. A new covenant has come in the blood of Christ. The very hope of salvation that they were desiring in their hearts for has come to them. James is writing to these people. Bondservant of God, of Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings, consider it all joy, my brethren. This is not my message. This is an idea of what's James thinking about? What is James thinking about as he's writing this letter? What inspired him? Because things need to inspire you. I'm concerned. I'm concerned that someone would read the Word of God and they're not inspired anymore. What are we saying about that? So we should be encouraged when you read the Word of God. There's life there. Let me tell you, who else has the words of life? There's words of life that come forth as you read the Bible. You're dispersed. Greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's enough. You could just run with that, okay? That our faith is tested constantly. Even in this day that we live. So don't lose faith. It's being tested. And it will stand the test if it's built upon the Word of God. You are an overcomer by faith. That's your overcoming. Here it is. It produces endurance. Then when we stand in faith, we go through a trial and we come victorious in this trial. Endurance is given to you. You know what it is to endure a trial and a test. Knowing that the test, I'm sorry, next line, let endurance have its perfect result. Enduring trial, enduring tribulation, it's going to result in something. It's definitely going to result in something that you might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Whatever you were encountered with, trial, tribulation, you overcame by the Word of God, by the promises of God, you overcame. and it brought increase in your life, spiritual increase in your life, and you're lacking in nothing. I love that. But if anyone lacks wisdom, again, if I can refer back to Elisha, if you don't mind, at this time that Elisha lived, who was the wisest man alive that they knew of? It would be Solomon, would it not? Wisdom was granted to him. Wisdom came from him, to him, to rule the kingdom. He asked for that. Lord, what am I in your sight? Grant me wisdom to rule this great people. Wisdom came to him, this idea, this thought of wisdom. Well, what kind of wisdom? We have a lot of educated men by this time. Philosophers, philosophy came out way back in the day, and before Isaiah, men's ideas and how humanity works, and it's morphed into the psychology that we live in today, all these wise men. Where does wisdom come from? He's going to go and just begin to describe where wisdom comes from. It comes from above. The wisdom of God will come upon you in the Holy Spirit. It's not men's wisdom. It's not men's ability to figure things out. So here, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give generously. Didn't he give generously to Solomon? Yes, he gave him generous wisdom. It was amazing, the wisdom that he carried. Oh, the Queen of Sheba. We just read that this week. The Queen of Sheba was without breath. Her breath was taken away when she saw everything that Solomon was doing in the house of God. You know, to be honest with you, if I can just put a little seed of thought, if the church was walking in the things that God has for it, the world, the breath would be taken away from them. Just as a thought. Not their breath would be taken away. The sick would march in, and they would walk out healed. Why is that such a stretch? Why is Randy a crazy person that I would think that? It's not so crazy. It would take the... That's who he is. That's the God we serve. But anyway, let's keep moving. Let's get to James 5. Again, the inspiration, because we're only going 2 weeks here, I promise. So here we are with it. Be patient, James 5, verse 6. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. He's writing them. He finishes his... This is the last words of James that we know of here. I'm not saying he's in prison. I'm not saying anything about his life, because we just don't know. He penned a letter. I even have questions of when he penned this. A lot of theologians and men who are far more studied than I am and understand, you know, this... I think this letter is a lot earlier than what we want to talk about it, but won't make that point. The farmer awaits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early rain and latter rain. This takes time in your life to grow in Christ. It just takes time. You know, you have to continue to attend yourself to the Word of God, continue to attend yourself to prayer, and it takes time. And then you apply faith according to what you've heard and according to the promises that you received for the things that God has called you to do, the things that God tasks you to put your hand to. Faith will come in your heart, and it will lift you up. It will lift you. You're not the guy sitting by on the wayside. You're the one on the field doing the work. He'll inspire you to be patient, strengthened in your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Well, I expect that, and I know you expect that. Expect that the Lord is coming soon. Don't complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourself may not be judged. I don't want judged. Paul, I don't have a complaint against you, brother. Paul smiles and says, well, that's a good thing. Anyway, why would I have a complaint? Steve, I don't have a complaint against you. Why would I complain against you? If you did anything wrong, God will forgive you. You didn't do it to me. Why would I have a complaint against somebody? We don't have complaints against them. It's what he's instructing them. You want to put a nail in the coffin? That'll do it. Complain against one another. Judge one another. Sad thing in the church, isn't it? Sad thing in the world. Sad thing about my life, your life. This will hinder you. Don't complain against one another. The judge is... Who's the judge? Who's the judge? Me? No, not at all. The judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, this is the inspiration. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience. Don't forget those words because I'm going to wonder about this. As an example of suffering and patience, and we will all go through this, and we have to define this for our life. Am I suffering for Christ, or am I suffering because I'm a knucklehead? Because I did something wrong, because I said something I shouldn't have said, or I thought a thought, an evil thought. Am I suffering for that? Or am I suffering for righteousness? For taking a stand for the love of God in my heart. Take a stand for the love of God. You know why this is a good place, Phil, to take a stand? Because love never fails. So go ahead and stand in that. Love never fails! Yeah, but love never fails. It never fails. It might not be the outcome you think it is, but love never fails. So we're looking at this. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job. We talked about that. What is it about Job? Job's a fascinating book. You know, really. A lot of pondering, a lot of sage talk, a lot of wise and clever sayings are in Job. But out of it all, when you finally get to verse, what, chapter 38, 39, 40, 40... This is what James knew and understood Job, and this is what he came to a conclusion at the end of Job. His conclusion wasn't judgment. His conclusion was mercy. His conclusion was God is a God of compassion and mercy. We have to know and understand that. But is he the judge? Of course he is. But do we want people punished, or do we want people lifted up? Well, you decide. You've heard the endurance, okay. But above all, my brethren, do not swear in heaven or earth by any other oath. Let your yes be yes, your no, you know. Is anyone suffering? Are we suffering? He must pray. Anyone cheerful? Sing praises. If you're full of joy, if you're full of joy, Brother Allen had taken us through some of this, these things, the full armor of God and the joy of the Lord that comes to you. You know what you'll find out? You'll find out that you wake up singing a song. Did anybody wake up singing a song this morning? What song was it? Oh, a new song. I love that, Steve. Anybody else? A song. Did you wake up singing a song? Don't make me wonder what's going on. We wake up singing a song of the Lord. This happens all the time. The Spirit of God is moving. Wake up singing a song. It says, call the elders of the church, pray over him, anointing him with oil. Now, if this ever comes up, this sin question sometimes comes up. Elijah's going to deal with this. Sin question. This woman's going to say, has my sin come to visit me that my son would die? You know, that comes up. Obadiah's going to meet him. Maybe we talked about this recently. He said, oh, Elijah, what sin did I do that you would appear to me? And we get so conscious of sin all the time that we don't realize we have a Redeemer who delivered us from sin. So the only thing, if you're conscious of that, if your heart condemns you, then confess your sins. And he's faithful to forgive you of your sins. That's a beautiful thing. But go and sin no more, he also said. So don't keep doing that. Learn. Learn from it. Learn what's pleasing to God. This is what we're trying to do. And that's a process. The prayer of faith will restore the one who's sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, he'll forgive him. Yes, he will. Here we go. The effective, however your Bible reads it, prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And here we go into Elijah. This is the inspiration. Elijah was a man with a like nature, just like ours. He was just like you. He was just like me. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. My explanation from that as we go into Elijah's life was Elijah knew the law. He knew what Solomon proclaimed. Solomon proclaimed something great. You know, when the temple was finished, and the tabernacle was brought into the house, And he had turned and he addressed the people. He proclaimed the very same things from the law, from Deuteronomy. He proclaimed these very same things to them about the rain. He knew that the sin was in the land, and then if the land was going to continue to sin, that God was going to shut the heavens up. Just didn't know when that was going to happen. He had to pray earnestly. And then when the Lord told me, it's time, go meet Ahab. That's how we open up 17. It's not going to rain till I say so. So bold. Elijah was bold in this. So that's where we're going to go. Then it shut up. So let's go to James. Let's go back to 1 Kings. We're in 17. This is how we're opening this. And that's kind of a quick review. It's probably not quick enough, but these things with Elijah are quite amazing. So he hides him. This is summarizing. Okay, getting through this. He hides him, 1 Kings 17. Go meet Ahab. He met Ahab. He's obedient. Carries out the word of God. This is the word of God to him right now. Go meet Ahab. And as soon as you tell him, go hide. God will tell you to go hide. Sometime he'll tell you to stand and fight. Sometimes he'll tell you to run. He'd go hide, so he hid. No one found him. Well, we find out later from Obadiah, when we go through here, we find out from Obadiah that the king sent to all the neighboring lands, and they're looking for you everywhere. He had to hide, and no one was able to find him. No one was able to find him. And so when the water dried up, summary, again, this is where it is. The brook dried up. The ravens were feeding him. The brook dried up. And he had to wait for a new word from the Lord. And the Lord told him to go down and find a widow. Now we know that from Scripture and from life, the widows aren't always the richest people in the crowd. They're not always. There could be a widow that has a lot of money and it's not something. But that's not this day and that's not where we're talking about. This woman was somewhat destitute because the little bit of flour she had in the bowl and the little bit of oil that she had in her jar was it for her. This story, Pastor Bill, you told a story about this woman. That's all the food she had, and she took it and she put it on someone's doorstep. Where was that at? Ukraine? Amazing story. And an angel. Yeah. They're starving. Yeah. She gave her last meal away. What would I do that? This is what I'm challenging myself in these ideas is you see someone doing that. You see it in the scripture. This woman did that. Who knows why that woman did that? Maybe she just got done reading about this poor widow. And then she thought, well, I can do that. In order for me to get more, let me give all this away. That's an interesting inspiration. What a touching faith story that was. So here's this woman. Elijah, you hear no complaint from him. He just goes and does it. You don't hear any. Now, God, really? A widow, Lord? Nothing. He just is obedient. I love this about him. Here he goes. He meets the woman. He said, oh, yeah, but bring me some water. Bring me something to drink. So brings him some water. She said, oh, yeah, and bring me a cake, too. Well, this is it, Lord. And then the word of the Lord comes to him again. That bowl of flour will not exhaust. That oil will not run out until it rains on the earth. And it's going to be a little while yet until it rains on the earth. We're not there yet. So we think that that's what it's all about. Oh, he's just going to go down. And then all of a sudden the woman's son dies. And here he is upstairs. He's living upstairs. He's up on the second floor of this woman's home. And she says, has my sin come back to visit me? Because you know it does, you know. The wages of sin is death, and when you sow in unrighteousness, you will reap the reward of that. This is what we know. You have to undo it through forgiveness. Forgiveness will undo things and then let it go. You have to let it go. Believe God that he forgives sins, or doesn't he? Are you really sure? And we have to be sure that God is a God of forgiveness. You have to be sure of that. So God knows the future. He knows this woman's future. Her book has already been written. So he lays on the child. I was inspired by something. I was reading this a couple weeks ago. So the bread happens, the oil, it's increased. All these wonderful things are happening in this household right now. The woman's son dies. So he says, he carries him upstairs. Now, what I didn't know, you'll like this, Alan. What I didn't know was all my life with grandkids, watching them grow up, seeing playgrounds and all this, you see these kids, and they're karate chopping each other, and they're playing, they're doing what boys do, and it's like, hi-ya! Did you ever see that? I mean, am I the only goofy one? Well, that didn't mean much to me, except it was playful, it was fun. Yes, it can get a rough housing. Hi-ya! Verse 22. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Phil, you want to take a guess what revived means? Hi-ya! That word in the Greek is hi-ya! And so, yes, that's what I did, Janet. I had a little chuckle about that. And I'm thinking to myself, here I am, Bill, like, hi-ya! I'm just saying. It's not even funny. This is what he said to him. Revive! Revive. And the child's life came back to them, and he handed the son back to her. And life went on. Chapter 18, he meets Obadiah. He's moving down there. Oh, Obadiah appears to him. And then he says, oh, go tell your master, Ahab, that I'm going to meet with him today. I can't tell him that. All the nations are looking for you. And if anybody doesn't tell the king that they found you, they're going to be put to death. And so if I go, don't you know what I did for you, Elijah? While you were away, I saved these prophets. I saved them in the caves. I gave them food. He was burdening this himself with his own life, with his own resource. He was carrying on the work of the prophets by giving them everything they needed to survive. This amazing man, it says he feared God. That's the short part of the story. So he meets him. And verse 17, Ahab saw Elijah. Ahab said to him, is it you, troubler of Israel? That's right. I won't say that on a live CD. But anyway, I'm not to trouble you. You know what brings you trouble in your life? Because you have forsaken the commandments and you have followed Baals. When you follow things other than the Lord, that'll bring trouble in your life. Just Selah, just a thought, because it still happens today. You get off track. You know, life distracts you. Circumstance comes, and rather than taking a stand and stirring up your faith, you just let it happen. And it causes you grief and heartache and things like this. So he calls all the prophets together. Go tell them, I got a message for you. Bring them all. Come on, bring them all. It's a showdown. And we know this is a great showdown. This is, again, back to James. Doesn't James say that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways? Verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? So I'm just saying, what inspired James as we move forward? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people didn't answer him. See, sometimes when you don't know, you need to know. You need to know. Does God forgive sin? You need to know. Are you saved? You need to know. Is there a Holy Spirit? You need to know. Does he come and live on the inside of you and now you're the temple of the living God? Then you need to know. How long are you going to be like, well, I'm not sure. We don't hesitate. So that until you figure it out, you, not me, you figure it out. I have to figure it out for me, and you have to figure it out for you. That's my point in that. Verse 24, they're going to have a big sacrifice, and we're going to keep going. I'm sorry, I'm going to pass that first. Verse 29, when midday had passed, they raved until, see, that's not a new technology word, going to a rave. And you have a big rave party, and all the dance music and the mix is going. They had a rave going on. You see, they were dancing around, cutting each other, and blood was flying everywhere, and they were exercising all their intensity to stir up the gods, whatever gods they thought they had. And this is what was happening. But there was no voice. There was no answer. See, to other things, there's no voice, and there is no answer. There isn't another answer. No one paid attention. No one's paying attention to you, because they're not real. You have to call on the living God who's real. Then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. See, he was the one who was going to turn the hearts of the children back to the Father. This is what we know about Elijah, and that's going to be important looking forward into the spirit of Elijah that was going to come and that is to yet come. But that's not what this message is about. But Elijah was the answer for this people in this moment here. So he brings them then, come to me. So all the people came near to him. He repaired the altar. Well, we could really get into that. We could dig into that. Sometimes things in our life get broken down. You have to repair it. You have to fix it. Don't let your faith wane away. Fix it. Get into the Word of God. Get into prayer. And allow your faith to be built up. And when you encounter situations, you'll look at them differently. Haven't God said? And that's what will come out of your spirit instead of just saying, the doctor said. This is what we have to move into. So he took the 12 stones. He restored everything. He was doing this right in front of them, Paul, right in front of their face. He was restoring things right in front of their face. They could see what was going on. They could connect the dots. They understood it. So he arranged everything. He begins to pray. Answer me, O Lord, verse 37. Answer me that this people might know that you, Lord, are God and that they have turned their backs against you. Answer me, and they would know this. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offering. The offering that was there for Baal, God took it all. He took it all. He consumes everything. Everything in your life that isn't of him, he'll consume it. He's all-consuming fire, is he not? The fire fell down the wood, the stones, the dust, the water, everything that was in the trench. Gone. Consumed it all. Then the people saw. When the people saw this, watch what happens. They fell on their face and they said, see, the decision is now made. The decision is made. This is what we have to do. We have to come to a decision. Come to a decision. Do you believe the doctor? Or do you believe the word of God? And this is what thank God for doctors. They sure do help us sometimes. And there's some very minor thing that has to be dealt with. Something that needs to be corrected, and they can be helpful with their knowledge and understanding and wisdom in these matters. Thank God for doctors. I don't have a problem with that. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They repeated it, and Elijah said, seize the prophets of Baal, and this is what happens. They kill them all. So he tells Ahab, okay, this Ahab's watching. You think he's in the corner somewhere? He's watching all these things happen. So Elisha says, they repented. They said he is God. They brutally murdered 850 prophets of Baal and the Asherah. Killed them all. What a brutal scene this must have been. Took them down. Just try to wrap your mind around it a second. What an amazing thing this was. To them, it was normal. You kill your opponents. To them, that was kind of normal. In a democratic society, we don't do those kinds of things. What an interesting slaughterhouse that would be down in Washington, isn't it? People, make up your mind. What do you want to do here? That is horrible. It would be a horrible scenario. So he tells Ahab, you know, to go have your lunch and then go back to Jezreel. That's what's going to happen to him. Because there's a sound of a heavy rain. There's heavy rain coming. Well, see, when there's repentance from sin, there can be a restoration of the land. And that's what was going to happen. This is what we know. So Elijah prayed earnestly again. He went to the mountain. You know, Ahab went for lunch. Elijah went to prayer. It's just interesting. He was committed and dedicated. He was in the moment. He went to prayer and he said, sent his servant seven times. He didn't just pray one time. He prayed seven times and his servant came back and he said, oh, I see a cloud like a little fist. And then it's time to run. It's time to run. It's going to be torrential. The rain is going to come. It's going to be torrential. So here goes Ahab. He goes back and he says, oh, Jezebel, all your prophets, they're all dead. And she's mad. Go tell Elisha that by the end of day tomorrow at this time, he's a dead man. He's a little nervous about that. It's not like she didn't have any power in her life. And he's been found. They already know where he is. So he takes off. He goes to the mountain. He's hiding again. He runs again. And this is what happens. He gets to Beersheba verse 3 of the next chapter. Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He's not in Israel anymore. He comes across the border. He's in Judah right now. And he left his servant there. Well, that's a little blip. It's a little blip that makes you, that should make you want to scratch your head and say, what's going on here? So he leaves his servant there. It's just like no witnesses. He doesn't want anybody to know where he's going. I can understand that. When you're hiding, you just, I'm better off alone. But this servant, this servant is going to be replaced in the near future, and we're going to find that out as we move forward here. Keep moving, Randy. But he went a day's journey in the wilderness. Let's go down here to verse 9. Then he went to the mountain of God. An angel visits him, bakes him a little cake. He falls asleep. He's probably tired. He's probably exhausted. There's a lot has happened here. A lot. You know what? You might say that about your life. Wow, what a whirlwind I just went through this week. You know what I mean? Sometimes your weeks are that way. It was such a whirlwind. You know, when you get tired at the end of the week and you just want to take a nap. Well, he did, and an angel, get up and eat. The journey before you is long. He fell back asleep. The angel wakes him up again. Go, eat this. Drink some water. Here he goes to Horeb. What's Horeb? Well, I know you know this. I know you've read the Word of God. You understand. When Moses came out of Egypt, that was the direction they were going. Mount Horeb is where the law was given, where the Ten Commandments were given, where the stones were given with the writing on them. Mount Horeb is called the mountain of God. That's where they were going to meet God. This was the mountain with thunders and storms and breaking and fire and everything on Mount Horeb. That was where he was. Here he is, verse 9. He came to the cave, lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, he's getting a new word, Alan. What are you doing here? Isn't that what you want to hear? You know, a question. What are you doing here? What are you doing? He answers, oh, what would the right answer have been? I mean, really, if you look at the story, an angel woke me up and he told me to come here. Wouldn't that have been the right answer? But that's not what first thing that came out of his mouth. It's interesting. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away, and that's why I'm here. They're seeking my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord, it was passing by. We saw that with Moses. The Lord passed him by. He tucked him in the cliff in the Lord's hinder part, passed by him. This is the place where he was at right now. He's on Horeb, the mountain of God. Let's keep moving here. What happens? A great storm wind was rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. That was interesting. When I think about, well, when's the last time there was an earthquake? Well, the earth opened up and the rebels fell in a hole and it swallowed them up. And the Lord is the judge, but he wasn't in this. After the earthquake, a fire. What do we remember about fire coming down? Sodom and Gomorrah. And after that, it says, a sound of a gentle blowing. Some of you might remember the song I wrote about this whole incident. There was a sound of the gentle blowing. And it says, when Elijah heard it, this is what we need to hear. He definitely saw the quaking. He definitely heard the wind rushing. He definitely heard those things. Well, it's wonderful that you can see all the judgment of God, but can you hear the gentle voice of God? And what's he about ready to say to you? What's he about ready to say to us? When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. I was arrested by that thought. I'm not jumping topics here. But this happens again later in the New Testament. You know, in Acts 12, Pastor Bill almost alluded to this a couple weeks ago, when Peter was shoved in prison and he had 16 soldiers watching over him, and an angel came in and said, get up, wrap yourself in your cloak, your mantle, wrap yourself up and come. We're leaving. This is interesting here. He wrapped himself in his mantle. And I lost my place. Hang on. Because it's getting interesting. Went out, stood at the entrance of the cave. Behold, a voice came to him and said, it's at the entrance of the cave now. He's hiding in the cave with all the storm going on outside. You can't hide from storms. But you can wrap the mantle of God on you. And you can face them. But anyway, that's another spiritual thought. Bless you. So he came out and he said, what are you doing here? And he said, oh, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, and it's for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. This is the second time he addressed him in this matter. Where's your head at? Well, this is where his head is at. Okay. The Lord didn't even address that to him. This is amazing. Because sometimes you bring all your problems to the Lord and he says, go do this. And then you're like, no, wait a minute. That doesn't answer my problem. God will take care of your situation and your issues that you have in life. But he does tell him something that's going to set us and move us forward in this narrative. Watch what he says. He says to him, verse 15, the Lord said to him, oh, Elijah, you poor guy. No. Go on. This was his next word, Bill. It didn't even address his problem, but it was his next word. And in that gentle voice, you have to be able to hear the next word for your life. This is interesting. The Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. I know your mind's going to jump all the way to the Apostle Paul, isn't it? Well, it should, but anyway. And when you arrive, see, the Lord has spiritual authority secessions. And at times, in past time and in this time and in future time, he will appoint who he wants. And this is what's about ready to happen in world history in their point. You shall anoint Hazael. He's going to be part of the narrative. Pay attention to the names that come up as you read through. they become key figures for a minute. King over Aram, Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Now, truth be told, spoiler alert, only one of these three directives did Elijah do. And it wasn't because he was disobedient in the matter. It was because it wasn't time yet. But through the prophetic word, he said what it was going to be. And as we read the narrative, farther than what I'm planning on taking this, this comes to pass. But who does it, you say? Elisha, his servant, who becomes the great prophet after him. But this message isn't about Elisha. It's about Elijah. So let's move on. It shall come about, the one who escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will put to death. That happens in the future. One who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will put to death. That happens in the future. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that haven't bowed to Baal. Every mouth that has not kissed him will see these 7,000 go to war pretty soon. We might even read it. But my point is, Elijah is moving along as the Lord gives him a word. He moves forward in faith to accomplish what God's narrative is. What is he doing? What is he doing in this moment of time? So it gives me pause. It gives me an idea and a thought in myself. God, what are you doing today? How will you use me? What is it that you want me to do, Lord? It really drives us to prayer. It drives us to confidence. It drives us to fulfill the things that God has called us to do, because it's through this suffering. Do we look at this thing with Elijah? Do you think he suffered? What, you don't think that was suffering, that he was alone by himself for years by the brook Cherith, and that's all he had was the birds to feed him? And that wasn't suffering at all. It's an interesting thing about saying, consider the prophets, James says, and that they suffered, how they suffered, and how they endured. He endured that loneliness, and he came out a different and changed person, continuing to do the word of God. And this is where we're gonna leave it. So, well, no, let me finish. I have a minute. Let me just finish this. So he finds him. Yeah, that's right, Sam. So he departs from there. Verse 19. He departs from there. This place where he was in Mount Horeb, he departs from there. He found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing a 12 pair of oxen before him. And with the 12th, and Elijah, he was with the 12th. He was way up front with them. Elisha passes over them, throws his mantle on him. You know, the one he was hiding, and he throws the mantle on him, and he calls him. Throws it on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Oh, hey, Elijah, you forgot your mantle. What have I done to you? What does that signify? What does that mean? The mantle that God has put on you, what does that mean? What does that signify to you? So I'll leave you with that thought. Here's it going to raise up, and this guy is going to be with him all the time. And as I continue my message, I'm going to say to you, because he's going to fall off the pages for a minute. Elijah and Elisha, they're going to go away soon. There's going to be other prophets introduced. That's not our topic. But see, James said, consider the prophets. He wasn't just talking about Elijah. All the prophets suffered to do the will of God. They had to die to their own thinking, their own thoughts, their own ways.